So today we're obviously going to continue looking at these one another statements in the New Testament. And today we're going to do a little interesting overlap. We're no longer in Corinthians. We're going to move forward. We're in Galatians today. And we're going to look at a statement that Paul makes in his letter to the Galatians. And we'll also see Peter mention this in one of his letters, but it's going to be the instruction to serve one another. Today we'll be talking about what it means to serve one another. So we're just going to jump right in here and look at this first passage in Galatians chapter 5. We've been in Galatians chapter 5 a lot over the last year, really. But mainly, we've been a little further down in his conversation here. In Galatians 5, 20 somewhere, Paul starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So we've talked a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. But this is part of the precursor to that. Paul says this: "You were called to freedom, brothers, siblings, family." And most everyone is probably somewhat familiar with the overall thrust of Paul's letter to the Galatians. This was the very first letter that he wrote to any church. And thinking even about Galatians, if you remember in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 14, where Paul goes to the cities of Derbe and Lystra, and he's with Barnabas. And these are people with largely a pagan background. And there's this scene where Paul and Barnabas, they're preaching, and the people all of a sudden start worshiping Paul and Barnabas like they are gods. And Paul and Barnabas are like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 stop, don't do, that's not what we're here, we're not doing this." And so these are people from a very pagan, very ritualistic background, and they establish a church there among these people. And they come to Christ, and they're learning what it means to follow Jesus. And then Paul and Barnabas leaves, the church is getting established there, but there are Jewish believers who then come up from Jerusalem and start telling the believers in Galatia, "Hey, actually, yeah, like we're all followers of Jesus here, but to actually show that Jesus is the Messiah and that you are following him, like you actually have to do, you've got to follow like our Old Testament commands and law, and like, guys, like you need to be circumcised." And so Paul hears this, and cue the letter to the Galatians. He's like, "No, no, you're justified. You're declared righteous before God's eyes by faith. You were saved by faith, and you continue the growth and life by faith through the leading and filling of the Spirit. You don't walk by the letter of the law. You walk by the filling of the Spirit." And that's the whole argument Paul is making. The thing that marks you as a member of the covenant community, as of the people of God, is not your adherence to these laws that were for God's people in a previous time. What marks you as a member of God's community is that you are walking and living by faith through the filling of the Spirit. You are called to freedom. Only, he's like, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Your freedom in Christ means your good standing among the people of God is no longer based on your adherence to these specific commands. However, that doesn't mean you get to do anything and everything you want, right? He's like, There are still standards. There is still a way of life that marks the people of God and sets you apart. There is still a life that is lived in honor to God and in the community of God's people. There's still a path here, but it looks different. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, one logos, one message, one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's really interesting about this statement that Paul makes here are the words for freedom and service. Paul is doing something here. Paul is setting up, or he is displaying a paradox. We see these kinds of things in the teachings of Jesus. The whole Christian faith, the whole Christian life is this kind of upside down, paradoxical way of being and way of life. When Paul says you are called to freedom, he uses a word called, that's pronounced Eleutheria. Eleutheria. And it's a word that means freedom, right? Liberty. And this is a word that was used to refer to slaves who had been set free, right? You're no longer a slave to the law. You're no longer a slave to the old way. You're not a slave to the letter of the law. You're free in Christ. Your good standing with God, your righteousness, your justification is not bound to these things. You're free to live and walk in the new way that Jesus has made possible through his death, through his resurrection, and now through the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're free. Eleutheria. This was a word, the noun form of that word was used to refer to freed men, freed people who were set free from slavery. And then Paul says, do not use your freedom, Eleutheria, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, douleuo, serve one another. Douleuo, and the noun form of that word, you've probably heard doulos, is the word that referred to slaves and slavery and bondage and servitude. So Paul's saying, you're free, but you're slaves. Those who were, and this is part of the interesting, how this influences, again, remember, we're talking about the body of Christ and the whole theme and these themes throughout all of these statements have been touching on this honor system, class, status, ethnicity. People coming into the body of Christ, to the family, the brotherhood, sisterhood of the family of God, from all of these different backgrounds and walks of life and cultural levels of standing, and they're now one body. People who were slaves are now free in Christ. And they have this new level of honor and standing within the body of Christ. And people who were free are now called to be servants and slaves of their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. There's this paradoxical leveling of the playing field, this new equality among the people of God. You're free. But your freedom, in your freedom, you're called to serve. to lay down your life, your time, your resources, your energy for the good of your neighbors, your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The whole law is fulfilled in this way of life, service toward one another. The next passage where this statement shows up is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we've also seen a lot from Peter in the last year, different passages we've looked at. This is another good one. This is near the end of 1 Peter, but he says this, and this passage is kind of a junk drawer of one another statements. There's just a bunch thrown in. Peter is just dumping them all in here. Some of them we've seen, obviously, loving one another, but we also see this idea of hospitality, and we're going to cover a few here, just getting them all in here. But he says this, the end of all things is at hand. We've kind of been in that stage since Jesus rose from the dead. There's always been the sense of, man, Jesus could come, he could return and finish what he started at any time. We're living in the last chapter. Therefore, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. That's an interesting sermon. I'm just going to kind of skirt over that here, but that's an interesting statement. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Essentially, everything Paul is saying here after loving one another is he's kind of explaining what it looks like to love one another. Hospitality here is actually, it's not a command, it's an adjective in the Greek. It's describing what Paul says. It's kind of, it's explaining it. It just makes more sense for us in the flow of things to just say, show hospitality. It's like, that's the point he's making still. But hospitality, you guys know what the word for fear of foreigners is? Xenophobia. You're like, where are you going? Hospitality, fear of foreigners. What does this have to do? Where's the connection here? The word for the fear of foreigners is xenophobia. Xenos is a word that's for foreigner. Phobia is fear. The word for hospitality is philoxenos. Love of foreigners. And the word, it doesn't just refer to foreigners. It means hospitality. It means you're welcoming of anybody and everybody. It means your life is lived in such a way that when interruptions come your way, in the form of people, right? When people stumble across your doorstep who need something, when family interrupts you, when the people in your community, you know, and we're talking about ancient world, Mediterranean world, life, community, there's just people. You're just in this community of people. And there's interruptions, there's life, things happen. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Even in the ancient world, in the hospitality culture, it was expected that you would show hospitality. But even those people struggled with doing it with a good attitude or not, right? This is the worst time. Why are you at my door? I'm trying to get stuff done, you know? And the word grumbling literally means like kind of talking under your breath. Like we all do when we're teenagers. You have teenagers in your house. And grown-ups do it too, right? We all do it. whether it's audible or not. Show hospitality. The only other time the word hospitality, philoxenos, is used in the New Testament is in describing qualifications for elders. They're called to show, be hospitable. But here Peter reminds us that's actually everybody's responsibility in the church. Not just for pastors. Without grumbling. And then Peter says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Same statement there. Serve one another. Douluo alelos. Serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. God, in his grace, has blessed, gifted, empowered his people with gifts. And that could take on the form of so many things. Peter doesn't go into a discussion here of what we typically think of as quote-unquote spiritual gifts, although he'll mention that in a second. He's talking about this general principle of essentially everything we have from God is a gift and is something to be stewarded, to be managed. It's been entrusted to us to be managed in such a way that it's not just for us, it's for the benefit and for the blessing of the people around us. This idea of hospitality, we serve one another in hospitality, we serve one another with our time, with our space, with our attention, without mumbling. And we serve one another with our gifts. And Paul does explain this further. Let's go on to the next part of this. He says, whoever speaks, it's like if God has gifted you with a voice, the ability to speak, to communicate clearly, to speak into people's lives, do that as one who speaks the oracles of God. Man, God's just put something on your heart to share with somebody. He's like, hey, that's one of the ways God has gifted you. Like, hey, do that. Don't hold back. God has gifted you with a heart and a passion and a skill for service. And now this word service is diakoneo. It's where we get the word deacon. It's not so much applied to the idea of slavery or servitude, but of just meeting needs. Just general being that person who just comes alongside people and helps them with stuff, right? Service, meeting tangible needs. That's how God's gifted you. Do that as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All of it is for his glory. Everything we have is a gift from God. Certainly, specifically, when we talk about our aptitudes, our abilities, whether that's just something we're born with or it's one of those real just spiritual gifts that God has uniquely empowered us to do. And sometimes those are things that can just come in a moment. I'm of the mind when we think about spiritual gifts, sometimes we think about spiritual gifts as it's like, this is like the one thing that you have for all times and all places and all situations. I think we are sometimes too narrow in our thinking of spiritual gifts. I think sometimes those can be things that, man, just in a moment, God has just put on my heart and empowered me to just do something, to meet a particular need, to speak into a situation. And it may not be something that I felt like I was capable of doing even before. But we can be discerning of how the Spirit is moving in those different kinds of ways, in different situations. But whatever it is, there are things that God does, that God empowers, that God provides for us not just for our edification individually, not just for our spiritual growth or satisfaction, or for us to feel like we're something special. They're given for us to serve one another. Everything we have is a gift from God. God's gifts don't just come to us. They're supposed to go through us for the benefit of the people around us. God's gifts don't just come to us. They're supposed to go through us for the benefit of others. This involves spiritual gifts, but isn't limited to that. And I want to share with you guys something. It's kind of like a framework that can help anybody kind of take inventory of, man, how has God gifted me? How has God positioned me, empowered me, blessed me with resources or abilities or gifts that can be used in the service of the people around me, whether it's in the body of Christ, whether it's my neighbors, in my workplace, my vocation, whatever. It could cover a lot of areas, or even related to mission, how I engage and participate in God's mission in the world. It's this little acronym. I don't think I've ever actually preached on this, but it's referred to as the SHAPE acronym. What is your SHAPE for ministry? People use different language to kind of describe this, but it just is a helpful little thought experiment or exercise to help anybody think through, what resources do I have and where do those overlap with the needs around me? And this is kind of the conversation that Stephen and I had where I asked him, I was like, so, like, what do you feel like you should be doing? And it was kind of after working through answering these questions, it was like, I mean, I'd be running a skate park as a ministry. You know, it's like, well, and here we are, you know? So this is dangerous, okay? Like, you might, like, have to do something after working through this. This is a big thing, potentially. But putting all these pieces together, yeah, what are my spiritual gifts? As I look at scripture, I look at my life, like, what are things that I just, in the body of Christ, that it seems like I am just naturally inclined to do, and it's like, I'm not thinking about it, right? It's like, God, by his Spirit, is just propelling me into a particular kind of ministry or service or engagement in the body of Christ. And it's like, it's just automatic. For me, that was, I just have this passion and love to read God's word. I love dissecting it, studying it, communicating it, sharing it, communicating it. I hope in a way that kind of turns on light bulbs for people, that helps them to see some of the things that are beneath the surface that really add meaning and significance to God's word, that help them see, like, okay, this is real for me. Even as a teenager, this was stuff I was like, man, I just want to get into this. I was like, man, I think maybe God has gifted me to teach. Like, he's given me this sense of, like, calling and gifting to do this, right? It doesn't mean you're an expert at it on day one, but it means God has gifted you with this desire, this passion, and an ability that can be developed, that you can lean into, that you can keep on pursuing more and more with time. And obviously, we can look at all the passages, all the things that talk about those. And we saw in Peter, some of these are speaking related, some of these are service related, some of these are about leadership, some of these are about helping, all the things. But what are those for you? What are your spiritual gifts? How has the Spirit uniquely empowered you and moved you for service, for building up the body of Christ? What's your heart? What is the thing that just really, that breaks your heart? Your passion, your holy discontent, when you see things in the world, in the community, even in the church, you see them and it's like you see certain things that are broken and you just, like, it gets to you, right? What is that thing for you, or things? But usually there's a theme, right? There's a thing, one or two things that just rise to the surface of that for you. It could be a whole range of things. It could be, I see when things are not organized in their place. That's my wife, right? That's kind of like also her spiritual gift, is just discernment, organization, and keeping things in a way that are organized, right? So when things are like out of place or disorganized or just not where they should be or where they could be in a way that would be more helpful, she sees it like years before me or really anybody else. She has that ability to have that role in the body of like keeping things organized. And so there's overlap between all of these things, right? Spiritual gifts, your heart, your passion. What is it that just, man, makes you excited when you're a part of it? Or you long, it's just like, man, I would love to. Your heart. What are your abilities? Again, there can be overlap here between gifts, abilities. But something like abilities, I mean, that. One of the most obvious things is like music, right? There are people who are able to get up and play an instrument and sing at the same time. And others who are like, I will never do that in my life, right? So it's like, I can't. That's just not me, right? Singing on key while doing something, while singing, while hearing a metronome playing in my ear. So it's like, that just sounds like the worst. That sounds actually like torture, right, to some people. But what are your ability? What is it that you're just able to do? It's art, right? There's such a broad range of skills and abilities, technical abilities, creative abilities, thinking abilities, physical abilities. What are you really good at? Personality. This, by the way, could be its own like months-long series of diving into the depth of all of this, something like personality, okay? There's a lot. The personality is a whole industry, okay? The personality test industry is a $1 billion industry that's set at telling you who you are based on answering a couple questions, right? So you got to be careful with some of this. But how am I just wired, right? Things like openness, extroversion, conscientiousness, right? There's like these different categories and everyone is on a different place on the spectrum of these different kind of personality characteristics. Your comfort with risk, right? Like all of these kinds of things. But in general, taking stock of like, yeah, how has God wired me personally, my personality? If my personality is generally to be like, you know, I'm just not the up in front of people person, there are going to be times where God's going to push you and you're going to be maybe in front of people. You're going to have human interaction, right? But your primary role might be more of a behind the scenes kind of thing and vice versa, right? Like all of those kinds of things. If you are the most risk-averse person in the world and you're more of a calculating number driver, you may not be the person like leading the charge on a new endeavor, right? You might not be like a lead church planter candidate, right? Or those kinds of things, and that's okay. But you might be the one who needs to like be critiquing and analyzing and helping those people think through the dumb ideas that they have, right? And like bringing them down to earth sometimes, being like, okay, well, that's not a bad idea, but here's just some things that maybe you should think about that maybe you haven't thought about. And it's like, yeah, okay, yeah. We need those people with that personality, right? There's a million nuances to that we could talk about. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experiences. All of this overlaps, but man, every one of us has a different background, a set of experiences, things that we've lived through, things that we've accomplished, things that we've failed at, that have formed us into the people we are today. And those experiences, like that life resume that we have, gives us an ability to engage in things in a meaningful way, like Simon's experience working in a tech company, working alongside professional marketers, right? Like we've talked about, Simon is not necessarily like a marketing guy, but because of his experiences, he's learned stuff that other people just don't know. Like you would never even know to think about unless you were in the room with certain conversations with certain people in a certain context. And those experiences come to bear on how he and all of us in different ways can engage and participate and come alongside the work of ministry in a meaningful way. All of you, all of us have experiences that give us insight into something, some area that can be used in service in the body of Christ, that can be used to love one another. So I want to give a little bit, this is one of those things that can be like, okay, yeah, this is really interesting, and on to the next thing. I want to give us really just like a couple minutes here of awkward silence for you to, and obviously I've been talking through it here, but I want to give you just a little bit of mental space to just kind of process this a little bit. If you need to write it down or write it on your phone or whatever, take a picture of it. And just spend a minute just kind of processing through each of these areas. Prayerfully, asking the Lord to just kind of prompt and lead. And you may come to the conclusion that, man, yeah, without even really thinking about this, I'm already in my sweet spot and I am serving, I am using a combination of all of these things in service of the people around me. Or maybe this is the first time you've ever really seen something like this and you're just like, man, I am like, I'm trying to be a square peg in a round hole in some situation, right? And sometimes that's life, but let's just take a couple minutes and kind of process this a little bit. And I'll bring us back in a couple minutes with just a concluding thought. serve one another. What's your shape? Was this, for anybody, was this like the first time you've seen it? I'm just curious. Was this something that was like really familiar to anybody? Or you guys like, yeah, this is the first time I've seen this or really kind of thought through this. Give me a sense of, okay, yeah, that's good. Great. Sometimes you're like, this has been around for a while. I'm like, is this like old? Is this everybody? But no, this is like, okay, good. That's good. I hope that's helpful. But yeah, keep just kind of mulling over that. Maybe this was like a light bulb moment where you're like, oh, shoot. Like, yeah, I should be doing something here. Use this as a conversation starter with you and God, with you and me. Like, if there's somewhere where you're like, man, this is, God's put something on my heart. Like, let's talk about that. But a lot of this is, it's all of life, right? This isn't just a Sunday morning thing. This is a life thing. This is how I engage like in the community with one another. This is relationship. This is community. This is mission, vocation. Like all of those things are tied up in this. It also could be a Sunday morning thing, right? Like it's not that. So it's good. Last thing, by the way, that was just an excuse for me to get some more coffee. Just gave me a chance to walk back there, you know, for just a minute. But we serve one another because Jesus served us. He modeled it. I'm just going to look at this last passage again. Again, very familiar passage, but it's worth absorbing here this morning. We see this in Matthew and in Mark. We're reading from Mark chapter 10, verse 42, and you know the scene, right? It's like, James and John, like, what were you thinking? Asking Jesus, like, what? Okay, anyway, they're like, Jesus, like, when, you know, you establish your kingdom, like, can we sit at your left and right hand? And the other disciples hear about it, and it says in Mark in the previous verse, the other disciples were indignant with James and John. Like, how dare you try to, like, sneak in and get this level of honor? You're just looking for this title, this you know, position. And Jesus, he calls them to him. He's like, all right, guys, come on, chill out, all right. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, the nations, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. He's like, this thing is going to be different. Leadership in the family of God, leadership in the kingdom of God, authority in my way. Is whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Diakonos. Whoever would be, let's go to the next line. I was like, did I put it? Here we go. Whoever would be great among you must be your diakonos, your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a doulos of all. That's why even in English, they change the wording here because Jesus changes the wording. He like gets more, he goes deeper. He takes that next step. You want to be great? Be a deacon. Be a servant. You want to be first among all? Be a slave of the people around you. Doulos. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I don't have the other passage up here, but we've read it in Philippians 2 numerous times throughout this year, throughout this, even this series. He emptied himself, took on the form of a doulos, took on the form of a servant, took on human form. For our benefit, serve one another. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we're grateful for this reminder, first of your grace, your example, Jesus, emptying yourself, stepping down, lowering yourself to the dirt, to serve in humility, selflessness, in obedience, even to the point of death. You laid down your life for us. Would you lead us? Would you give us clarity on when we think about how you have gifted us individually and even as a body, as a church collectively in our city, as we lean into how you're calling us to steward what you've given us to benefit and bless and serve the community, but individually among one another, would you continue to show us and reveal to us the ways that you've gifted us spiritually, the passions you've put on our hearts, the abilities, the person, the wiring that you've just built into each one of us, the experiences that you've used to form us and are forming us into the people made in your image? Would you reveal to us areas where we can steward those gifts in service of one another for the benefit and the building up of the body of Christ, your family, for the good of our community and our city, and give us the courage to keep taking the next step as you lead us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.